We're going to be continuing our Bible study tonight in prophecy in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Certainly this does reveal more of him as our king and as the bridegroom than any other part of the Bible, although it all comes together in the same picture. We'll continue with this, the charts up here that helps you to follow along, laying this out the way that it's written. As you know, it's not written in a story form where you can start at the beginning, first chapter, and go through to the last chapter and find it complete. It's written much like we would talk. It is written in sequence of where you are. The first portion of this in the parallel rooms that we're in now, we have all that's taking place during the tribulation, the time from the rapture through the tribulation to the coming back of Jesus Christ when he sets foot on this earth, as from the point of view of heaven. Then you go into the other portion, and it's exactly the same time, but it shows the picture from what's happening on earth at the same time, and then it goes into Satan's kingdom. This makes the book of Revelation unfold and become simple to understand as we look at it this way. We left off last week in the 13th chapter, reading in the first portion of this. It brought us up through verse 6. I'll continuing this. It's speaking against Satan and Antichrist. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. This portion here, as we go into this, as we studied it well the last time we studied and we gave scriptures, we find that since Satan could not reach the tabernacle in heaven, he could not reach the bride or the saints that have already been raptured up. He begins to blaspheme, or in other words, he uses words which can't touch us. We do find that here he kills those that are left, that are to be martyred, that were not ready for whatever reason, whether it's one that has received the Holy Spirit, but has spots on his garment at that moment and cannot be raptured, whether it's someone that refuses to give up his old nature, whether it's someone that's never heard before, that will hear as the message is carried through by miracles through the air, as we've studied, and accept this truth. These, by great numbers, will be martyred after the rapture or catching away of the church that is ready. This is the portion, since Satan cannot reach the portion that he would like to have reached, the bride that is caught out of the church, he kills the saints that are within reach and blasphemes those who have escaped. Then it goes right on into the other group that is out of his reach. We know this to be the 144,000 of the Jews that are on Mount Zion. These Jews are protected from the plagues that come. They're protected by the seal that God said, hold back all things until we seal them. They're protected from Antichrist by their place of abode, Mount Zion. The one place and the only place that the Antichrist can never reach. It will be saved at the last moment when it seems like Satan is going to take it over. It will be saved by Jesus Christ's second coming back to this earth. That's when he comes back with his saints, much like today at the last moment, because they're in bad condition by that time. The sign of God's protection and his presence with the Israelites was always one thing in their midst. Can you tell me what that was? The Ark of the Covenant, when God gave Moses all the plans and had him build the tabernacle and all the things that went in it, this Ark of the Covenant went into the holiest of holy places, and it was built according to God's specifications. God's Spirit rested there. It was the mercy seat there, and God's Spirit rested above it. As long as they had this Ark of the Covenant with them, when they went into battle, the priests took it, and they went ahead of them. And when they had this, there was always victory. Always victory when they had this Ark of the Covenant. When they went into sin, God would have this taken, and it's still gone as of now, but it will come back. So the sign of God's protection and His presence is the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle or in the temple. We studied last time that the tabernacle will be rebuilt again. Whether this takes place just before, just prior to the rapture or afterwards isn't quite clear. This is in Amos. We're not going to read it again, but for those of you that weren't here, it's in Amos, the 9th chapter, in verse 11 through 15. It will appear again and be placed in Mount Zion. The scriptures tell us in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, that it will be visited. They will still continue to go to it until its symbolism is fulfilled completely. And that will be when all things are restored, even in Jerusalem. This tabernacle we are studying about now, it connects with this 144,000 Israelites. And yet there is an additional application with this, because there is a tabernacle in heaven, as we studied last time, if you're keeping up with your notes. Speaking again of this tabernacle that he blasphemes in heaven, there is that tabernacle in heaven that contains the Ark of the Covenant, the original Ark of the Covenant. We've seen this through the scriptures. It was after this that the earthly ones were patterned, as we've studied this before. God gave them, said, make it as this. He gave them the pattern, but the original is still in heaven. Antichrist as the man. Remember, this man will be here when Satan's cast out of heaven and takes up his abode in his body. He's still a man as well as Satan. Antichrist as a man would not know that there is this tabernacle in heaven. He doesn't know this. But Satan would. The ark stands, and always did, even in the Old Testament, for victory over God's enemies. Amen? It always showed this. It is the opening of the temple in heaven and the appearance of the ark that signals Satan's defeat at that battle called Armageddon. The ark connects, therefore, directly with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's go back for just a second to Revelations, the 11th chapter, where it showed this, because we're still dealing here in verse 6 with this tabernacle, showing why he's doing this. Revelations 11 and verse 19 shows this. This is in the heaven portion, remember? It says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquakes and great hail. His ark, the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testament, is the original, is in the original temple. It was at this signal that when this opened up, that things began to take place. It is connected with the second coming of Jesus. The seven vials are directed at Satan's kingdom. I believe if we turn to the 16th chapter, as we go into this portion and verse 10, we see that all these vials, where they are poured out in greater abundance. Revelation 16:10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, right in the kingdom of Antichrist. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Still along this same area, let me ask you a question. Where did these seven angels having the seven vials come from? Where does it show them coming from? Does anyone remember? We've already studied the heaven portion, so we saw it from heaven. Do you remember? It's very important. It's beginning to show up now. Let's turn over here. There's a couple of places, but let's read in the 15th chapter. I'm reading verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. Who is this now? This is the raptured saints. Always, when they're clothed in pure and white linen, that is their righteousness, we learned in the first portion of this. angels here is the word messenger. They had the seven plagues. They were clothed in that pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. It says the seven angels came out of that temple, out of the tabernacle. They came out of this. So these seven angels having the seven vials, they are what starts all of this. This opening of the temple, the tabernacle, we read over here in the 11th chapter. Again, it's throughout these scriptures talking about that tabernacle in heaven. And this is a very, very important part of the book of Revelation because it does show us the original temple tabernacle that is in heaven and the Ark of the Covenant. It will be again rebuilt upon this earth in Jerusalem. But this all brings us up to these points. Let's continue reading here in Revelation, the 13th chapter, from verse 7. We just left off with Satan as he is blaspheming against Jesus' name, against the tabernacle, and against all those that are in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Here again, you wonder why God allows him to do these things, gives him the opening too, because if it wasn't given him by God, it couldn't be done. Satan cannot do anything on his own if he's not allowed by God. There are some real strong points in these first verses that I want to cover tonight, if I can. First of all, we're dealing here now at the very beginning, verse 7, with the tribulation saints. This is not the bride that's raptured before that we've already seen. This is the tribulation saints. We know that all those that do not take that number of the beast, that they will be martyred. They will be saved by being martyred. They are tribulation saints, never to be the bride, but they're the tribulation saints. This is what we're dealing with in verse 7 again. Turn with me and see these tribulation saints in the 6th chapter. We saw this already as it showed it from the heaven's point of view. It shows these souls under the altar that come out of this persecution. When they inquire how long it will last, and I suppose they're not asking so much for themselves as for those that are still left behind, don't you imagine? Because for themselves, even though they want to have their blood vindicated, they are also considering, I'm sure, the ones left behind. And they are told, let's read this in the 9th verse of the 6th chapter. And when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony of which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, they were given the robes, but they were not putting them on, not yet. And it was said unto them, they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It goes on and it tells us exactly in chapter 7 and verse 14 who these are. Verse 13, 14, one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let's turn back now to 13. Remember, we're in the earth portion, and we are running parallel with this. We saw them in chapter 6 after they had arrived in heaven. We see them from heaven's point of view. Now we're seeing how they were killed. In chapter 6, the heaven portion of this, we saw them only as they arrived from earth after being killed. Now, in this portion of chapter 13, the earth's viewpoint, we can see how they were killed on earth and by whom. It also states he was given the same length of time, the 3.5 years. So it was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. As a man, as the man Antichrist, he will have an empire of limited proportions. It will be limited. We see, as we've studied this, that even that empire will give him troubles because God will allow it. His only absolute power as the man will be over the countries that are symbolized by those 10 horns, which we know is the area that was the Roman Empire or surrounding the Mediterranean. As Satan, now, this is a different story. As Satan, he has powers over the entire world. They will be much like they are today. What type of power does Satan have today? The Bible says he's the God, little G-O-D, of this world right now. And certainly he has powers over most of the world. But what type of power does he have now? Right? He has the power to deceive. Certainly that is one of the greatest ones. Anything else? One of his weapons, besides the deceiving, which of course is always first, is that he is very coercive, isn't he? He can, how would we put it, with guile, with ease, with slyness, much like he started all the way back there with Eve in the Garden of Eden. We call it, he tempts you. If you listen to him long enough and you don't get thee behind me, Satan, he'll start making sense to you, doesn't he? So you can't listen to him even at the very beginning. That is why you get into problems. When you listen to him, he'll begin to work on you, knowing your weaknesses from having watched them all your life. The power that he has over the entire world is the same. At this time, it is power of all deceivableness and power to coerce, to be able to talk them into all things. Remember, he has a voice that can speak great things, fool people. I think as we look at this and see these tribulation saints, that I pray so hard that none of you will be left here and be one of these. But should you be, we find here that, as always, the faith of the saints, even those left behind, and those that are waiting under the altar that have already made it in, some of the first martyrs, they're looking to the ultimate victory, not immediate relief. And sometimes we are the very same, aren't we? Verse 8 here, back to the 13th chapter. We're dealing with the tribulation saints, verse 7. Verse 8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, Satan, all except those whose names are written in the book of life. This is written in the negative. It's written, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's one that's difficult to put it together. It sounds like it could be written better. We have a purpose here, something that's very important we find in some of the other scriptures that point to what he is really saying. Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It says name written, and you might naturally connect these words from foundation of the world with the Lamb slain, rather than with the word written, since that's the way we seem to see it here. We see in the parallel section as we go into the portion at the very bottom of this parallel, that will be Antichrist Church. We see what is a little more clear. Turn with me, hold this, and turn with me to Revelation, the 17th chapter. Does anyone know what it's saying here in verse 8 before we go into the answer? You know what it's saying? Exactly. It isn't saying he was slain before the foundation of the world. He wasn't, you know. Read this verse 8 again. I'll read it. You hold your place if you want. whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now let's turn over here and get a little better. That sounds much like Paul's writings. It's actually John, but Paul does this to us often. You have to stop and go into other verses to be sure of exactly what he's saying. Nothing important that's ever changed, but it gives a little more understanding. Chapter 17, verse 8. Says, the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, this is with great wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. This is a little clearer, isn't it? Saying the same thing about the same event exactly. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. This is Satan or Antichrist, one the same. What it's saying is those will be confounded whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Very simple. Your name wasn't written in that book of life from the very foundation of the world, isn't it? Think about this now. Back to chapter 13. You can see clearly now that it is not saying the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, because he wasn't, we know this, but that the names of the saints were written in the book of the slain Lamb from the foundations of the world. Kind of splits it, doesn't it? This is exactly the same meaning. The names of the saints were written in the book of the slain Lamb from the foundations of the world. Now think about this. I know that your mind really hasn't grasped what's being said here. Because if you did, I'd see a little more glimmer there instead of a Let's turn all the way over to Genesis, the first chapter. This is something we've studied before. Let me just quicken your mind for a minute, because this is too great and wondrous to just leave as is, okay? So the names were written in the Lamb's book before the foundations of the world. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We know by studying that between verse 1 and 2 there could be billions of years, because when he created this heaven and earth, he always creates things perfect. And then we find the earth was without form and void. Genesis records the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world. In the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now this is the foundation of this world, isn't it? The rest of the chapter from verse 2 deals with remaking of the earth after one or maybe many catastrophes. We only are given the example of one. Scientists are now placing the age of this earth between 4 and 9 billion years old. But mankind has only been here 6,000 years. Not quite 6,000. This is 86, and our calendar isn't exactly right. Not quite 6,000 years that mankind, as we know him today, that's the reason they're always looking for that missing link to link us up to something, you know, those other creatures. They'll never, ever find the missing link, because there was none. There was none. When God created mankind, he created him just like we are today. There was no difference. There was no missing link. And we have the scripture here, verse 28 of Genesis, the first chapter, that shows us very clearly. There's a number of scriptures, but we've studied this before. I'm just bringing this out to bring out your name written. Genesis 1, verse 28 says, God blessed them. This was Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What does that tell you? What's God saying to them to go and do? Do it again. Right. Replenish the earth. Re is again, isn't it? So mankind, as we are today, we certainly are not the first creatures. We know this. Scientists are not making up those stories and those prehistoric animals they found, the prehistoric man, all the things that they found are true. They were before the second verse of Genesis, the first chapter. Since this earth has marks of catastrophes like the one mentioned in verse 2, where it left it void and without form, done by God, we know that this is a fact. It's how we receive our oil and our coal and all of our other natural resources that are so necessary for our modern day life. God knew what he was doing, and what he did with it those other billions of years isn't in our history because we were not part of that. We will know someday. Connect this thought, verse 1, with what we read, turning back over here to Genesis, the 13th chapter. I mean, Revelations, excuse me, the 13th chapter. And verse 8, and the one we also read over there, probably that's just a little clear in the 17th chapter in verse 8, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We begin to realize something, how much more details God went into at the beginning, in the beginning, when God created, than we think he did. Many years before he ever created us. We see that when God was contemplating the universe, of which our world is just a part, in the beginning, that the very first thing that he did was sit down with a book and write some names in it. Before the foundations of the world. Not just this earth. Before the foundations of the world. Now think about that. I suppose God, the Bible says he's a very orderly God, and we know that he did. I always knew in the scriptures he has laid out everything so exact and so clear to show us who he is. By all the natural means, we to understand spiritual. Everything in it. Everything. And there's even more to it yet. When you see that the very first thing he did was to write down the names of the redeemed in the book of life. Now he had something to go by. He started with that at the foundations of the world, not when he remade this whole earth for man. He started with that first. The redeemed are not accidents of history or any way a phase in the process of the theory of evolution. They were thought of first. The book of life came first. The worlds were made for the saints. Worlds were made for the saints. You say, oh, that sounds like a good story. No, that's what the scriptures teach. And as you see it, it makes you realize more and more what the glory of these saints of God, what it's all about. Now let's read a couple of scriptures in closing this tonight. I doubt if I get too much further than this portion here. Let's go back to Daniel 12 to show you it's not my imagination. God has a much better one than I do have. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, the last chapter of Daniel, in verse 3, tells us something. Of course, there's a lot of scriptures that tell us this. They make their home among the stars and there'll be no end to their kingdoms. But just reading a couple that's very obvious. It says, and they that be wise, this word originally is teachers, teach others what you have. Is that why you feel as you do, you think? He put that in you? To show others. How do you show others except you teach others? How do you teach others except you show them? And they that be teachers shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This isn't just using this as an example. This is trying to show you, as many other scriptures do, exactly your position with God. Let's turn over and see what Jesus says in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Let's just read verse 43 that's pertinent to this point. Matthew 13 and verse 43. Then, now this is after the tares and the wheat have been separated, the tares cast into the lake of fire. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And with that, he goes on, not by accident again and not by coincidence. He goes on to explain how dear and very precious these redeemed are, these righteous.
In verse 44, he's actually continuing a thought when he says, it's like a treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found, he hides and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Think about this, put it along with what we are studying here and what we are learning. And we begin to see that the company of redeemed saints will be the brightest things that have ever shone in heaven. It says, of whom the angels are ministering spirits. If you really think about it, to be known as the bride of Jesus Christ, the scriptures say to sit with him in his throne. Think about it. You say, me? Well, only by the righteousness of the Holy Ghost in you if you endure till the end. To be the only residence of the capital city of the universe, because that's where the throne of God is, that should tell us that God created his people at that time, beginning with verse 2 in Genesis, the first chapter, to be something so superior to anything that has ever been or ever will be. We see that all through the scriptures, but it's hard for us to really grasp it, isn't it? If you ever really grasp this, he wrote your name down. If he saw that you endured to the end, God knowing all things, he knows it says the beginning from the end. He didn't pick and choose names and then give you a name and say, that's one to be saved. You know this. He predestinates you when you start walking with him. God that knows the end from the beginning looked on down and he picked out and he saw those, he knew their names and he wrote them down in that book of life. Those that would endure to the end, those that do not have their name blotted out because somewhere along the line they will not endure before the foundations of the world. That is certainly God's special creation. When Jesus spoke of that pearl of great price, you begin to realize the value of the church of the living God. The saints, not denominations, organizations, but the people that God had in his mind. When God first conceived this glorious company of saints, he wrote down their names in a book. He wrote your name down. And then he set about to bring it all into being. It's what the scriptures teach. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful thought? No wonder he tells us we must be without spot and blemish, must be pure. Keep this in mind when you have your little small problems that only last for a minute. Our very lives are like the flowers of the field. They're here today and then they wither up and they blow away. 60, 70, 80 years is a long time to us. But in God's sight, it's just a blink. Now, how easy we can live it today, perfect and pure and holy before him, can't we? We can do all things today. We can love him above all else. And we can love and treat each other as he loved and treated us. We can do it. You may stand with me. We'll continue with this next week. Beloved, to be born again, redeemed back to God by his Spirit, not anything that you can do, but by his Spirit, is the one greatest thing that can ever happen in your life. To continue with that and use that power he gives you at that time should be the most important thing in your life. Amen. God bless you.